Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Hosea chapter 9. You all are aware of the events of this last Wednesday. How many of you have seen this meme? It says, "Excellent news! The first truckload of your thoughts and prayers has just arrived." Yeah. Some of the kids, as they were in a code red, doors locked, lights out, hunkering under desks, and some still got their cell phones out and took a picture. A video complete with sound, and to hear the sobs and the kids crying out to God, not knowing if their classroom was the next one to be entered by the gunman. I believe, Harvest Family, that the Bible speaks to what's going on here. So if you'll indulge me, we want gun control, whatever it might be, but do you believe it when I suggest to you this is not a political issue? There is a great frustration in our country, to be sure. Is calling on God to solve such a powerful, powerful problem, is it actually futile, like this meme says? In spite of all of our economic prowess as a nation, all of our military might, all of our academic and political experts, here's the heart's cry of America, I believe. We cannot protect our children. Here in the book of Hosea, chapter 9, did you know that Israel had a similar situation? Israel had a similar question and a fear for their children as well. As always, God is smarter than I am. If you believe that, would you just give me a little amen?
Amen.
Yeah. He's a lot smarter than I am. And God, where he lives, doesn't have a lot of time. Where God lives, there is no time. Time is a function of the creation. It's affected by mass and gravity and all of that. Time itself for our Lord is not linear like you and I can sort of grasp it, past, present, and future. We see time kind of like a parade advancing in front of us as we are locked in one position on the sidewalk. We remember what has transpired, we're currently viewing what's in front, and we have yet to see what's coming. God sees time kind of that same parade, but from a helicopter, so to speak. And he sees the beginning and the end all at the same time, you see. And the reason why Jesus Christ shows up in the Old Testament, if you know where to look, it's a pretty wonderful study. The pre-incarnate to us, Jesus Christ, pops in and out of heaven and on earth and in a number of locations. Because when he resurrected, then he ascended to where? To heaven. And in heaven, there is no time. So he can pop into our past, present, or future. Steve, why the physics lesson? Because I want you to know something, that God lives in the eternal. We don't. And sometimes we throw our hands up in the air and we say, "What are you doing?" As if we had all of the facts. The Jews knew that God moved in and lived in the eternal. That's very, very important. The Bible says there is an eternity. And that our life here on earth, 70 years if you're lucky, 80 if you eat high fiber, no fructose. If you keep stress out of your life and don't ever be a Raider fan, then you're going to live a lot longer. But 70, 80, even 90 years, what is that compared to eternity? And love, and always remember that your loving God is way more concerned with your eternity than he is with your 70 or so years here on planet Earth. Secondly, the Jews knew that God worked in people's lives personally. What does that mean? God doesn't look at Israel and kind of like a generic, there's those guys. God looks at each and every individual person on this planet with the same eternal perspective. Inwardly, everybody knows that there is a God, whether you want to admit that or not. The Bible says so because God put that there. There's a compass inside of everyone that they know where the right direction is. Then outwardly, through the witness of creation, maybe it's a breathtaking waterfall, a first snowfall, whatever it might be, the birth of your child. Do you remember that when they laid your first one in your arms? Don't fumble. Hold on tight. You know there's a God. And then spiritually, Israel knew that there was a supernatural sort of thing that the law, the 613 do's and don'ts, and then the prophets, those that were alive speaking at the time, or those that were cataloged, chronicled in the Bible. Remember Josiah, the young king, on the throne at 8, at around 16 and after, they were doing a reconstruction. Remember, Josiah's father and grandfather were awful, awful, awful men. Talk about coming from a dysfunctional family. And they were doing a remodel. The temple of God had laid bare and wasted for 57 years. Something in young Josiah said, that's not right. So he begins a renovation of God's beautiful temple, and they're knocking down walls like property brothers. They found a copy of the Bible, and they brought it to Josiah. What is this? He's looking at it like a unicorn. And then he began to read the word, and he was overwhelmed by the mercy and compassion of God. He changed, and Josiah was instrumental in being used of the Lord to turn the entire fate of a nation around. Eternally, God is working personally in every human life and also nationally. The Bible is very much keeping nations accountable for what they do. The most notable, obviously, Israel. Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and more recently, the Ottoman Empire post-World War I. Germany, did God have something to say about the 6 million of his people killed? Britain and, I wrote my Bible, America? What do you think? I think so. Did you know that the entire book of Obadiah is regarding the nation of Edom? God was watching. The book of Amos, 6 specific nations that were distressing Israel. God was watching. Nations of Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia and Iran. And then, of course, Matthew 25. Did you know Jesus, when he comes back after Revelation 19, he does away with the Satan and all of his demons. And then he judges the nations based on how they were to the people of Israel during the Great Tribulation. God deals eternally most often. He deals personally with each and every one of us. And he deals with nations. Now the tough stuff. Combine High School, Colorado, April 20th, 1999. 15 killed, 24 wounded. Sandy Hook Elementary School, Newton, Connecticut. That was in 2012, December. 28 children killed, 2 wounded. And now, Marjorie Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. 17 killed, 15 injured. When you caught yourself, like me, watching the impossible imagery, your heart sank, as any feeling human being would. And perhaps rising up from the very depths of your soul was this thought. Oh, Lord, the children. I believe God has something for us, and I believe a portion of that just might be Hosea chapter 9. Hosea is absolutely fascinating in its parallel to America. What got Israel is, in my opinion, is where America has been for some time. And if you're taking notes, you'll notice there are five warning signs, five signs for any nation or individual person who has strayed from God's word and God's true heart. But pay particular and close attention to item number five. Who is Hosea? He was a prophet. He was called by God to a very unusual ministry. You are going to fall in love and be deeply devoted and committed to a harlot. And while your heart is breaking over and over again with her waywardness, Israel is going to sidle up next to you, knowing you're a prophet of God, and they're going to say, "Dude, why are you sticking with her? How many times must she go astray before you finally say, 'That's it, I'm out of here'?" And the answer in Hosea's case was never. And the chuckle and the snickers and the clucking of the tongue of the people passing by. "Have you checked out this crazy Hosea? What a loon. What a goofball." Hosea's message was, "This is the Lord's heart concerning you. Israel will not let go of her idols." One of the first chapters of Hosea, God laments, he says, "Oh Israel, if only you would kiss me with the passion that you literally kiss your golden calves and Baal idols." God's heart is absolutely broken. In Hosea chapter 5, something fascinating that since we taught it, it hasn't left my mind. God says to Israel through Hosea, he says, "I sent the moth and you wouldn't listen. Now I have to allow the lion in." What does that mean? The moth is very like that. Ever give butterfly kisses to your kids? "I sent them off and you wouldn't listen to the subtle." Hosea in chapter 5, God says, "Now I have to allow the lion in." A lion is an undeniable, ferocious, destructive force. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Israel, do not rejoice with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail her." Wine in the Bible, when it's used in a metaphoric sense, typically means joy. So number one, if you're taking notes, you won't have a joy in the true God. No joy in the true God. The one that saved you and blessed you and protected and provided for you. Even when Israel was going regularly to the temple, if you will, going to church, while they were in the pews, so to speak, their heart was completely in a whole other location. Golden calf worship and Baal worship were both sort of fertility cults. And the cool thing about worshiping there is you get to get sexually freaky. You get to pay prostitutes, both genders, for fertility rites and reasons. So while sitting in church, the stuff of God, the real stuff of God, is not what's interesting these people. Their hearts are far. There's no joy in God. Verse number 3. "And they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim," which is a term for northern Israel or the northern 10 tribes region. What's happening in Hosea is in about less than a generation, the Assyrian Empire is going to overthrow the northern 10 tribes region. Israel's northern area was so rebellious. 19 terrible, awful kings, Ahab and Jezebel and all those people. So collectively, God calls them Ephraim, or the northern 10 tribes region. "You're going to return to Egypt." Now, not literally, because they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians, King Sennacherib. The Bible calls him Tiglath-Pileser III. And you got to know something about these Assyrians. Oh, my goodness. I believe that they were the first terrorists. They adopted a terrible policy if a city would not capitulate, wouldn't open the doors to them, and they had to lay siege and finally break through. Then they were so brutal to the occupying people, indescribable things. They invented something called impalement, where they would take the victim, strip him of his clothing, sit him on a pole, and not a too sharpened pole at that. And the person's own maneuverings would eventually, the pole would work up into the small intestines and ultimately working its way up to the vital organs. It was a horrible way to die. They would skin their oppressed. And the trick was, see if you can peel the skin off of them in such a way that you can keep them alive as long as possible. And the agonizing screams of the one who cried out the longest before he died was declared the winner. They loved to take the pregnant women and plunge the knife in and open them up only for the sport of seeing the unborn child tumble out. They would take the children, the little ones, and I'm sorry I'm being so graphic, but you need to know what's going on here. They would take the hands or the ankles of the little ones and whip them around with such force and break them open against the stones of the city. They would take the heads of the vanquished and try to form a high pyramid in front of the eyesight of the next city they were about to attack. And then right next to that pyramid was a smaller pyramid of the genitals, the severed genitals of the men that they had conquered. They were terrorists. You don't let us in, we're going to do this to you. Well, that's who God allowed to come into the land of Israel. For so many decades, God had told northern Israel, you're on the wrong path. And they would only worship golden calves louder and build these sexual imagery of Baal worship even brighter with more baubles and shining trinkets. And God says, I can't let you continue, Israel. You're going to return to Egypt. That's a colloquial term for bondage. When they defeated Samaria, they did all the things I just mentioned, and then they stripped the ones that they wanted to keep alive of their clothing, and then put fish hooks in cheeks and in their jaws, and led them away like a stringer of fish, the hundreds of miles to Nineveh. How awful is that? Because they wouldn't listen to the moth. God says, I've got to bring the lion, and you're going to return back to Egypt. The colloquial term for what? Bondage. Number one, there's no joy in the true God. And number two, you're returning back to the world. Have I found myself going back to the things that God has once freed me from? Verse 4. Nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled. What is this? Write in your margin there. Numbers 19, verses 14 and 15. If you see a dead body or a dead animal of any kind, don't touch it, lest you be defiled. This is what the prophet is referring to. For their bread shall be their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. Number three is, the non-godly stuff seems alive and cool, while God's true worship and ministry seems dead. 2 Timothy said, hey Timothy, preach the word, not the latest New York Times bestseller, not the cool book that's making the rounds around the church. Preach the what, everybody? Preach the word. And when Paul said that, he meant verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Why? Because there's coming a time when the people will not endure sound doctrine. What a word. I endure visits to the dentist. Believe you me, I don't endure my beautiful bride or my family. It's not a trial for me whatsoever. Paul says there's coming a time when the church, you guys, his people, that the church will not endure sound doctrine. What are they going to do? They're going to gather for themselves a heap of teachers telling them what their itching ears want to know. And there's always a market out there, isn't it? And those that are sharp in discerning the direction of any market will rush to fill the need. And in my opinion, the Laodicean church age that we live in is no exception. There really are, just as Jesus said, so many churches and church leaders wetting a finger trying to discern the wind of direction so that they can minister to the felt needs of the congregation. Sounds okay, right? But what did Paul tell Timothy? Teach the word in season and out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. You poor folks at Harvest, on average, endure this coconut for almost an hour every Sunday. I don't know how you do it. Do you realize how rare that is? They're telling the young seminarians, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, rocketing out of their graduate courses, now be careful and don't grind the poor people coming to your church. 20 minutes tops. And the idea of a talking head, rah, 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 people don't want that. They want flash, they want fast moving. Paul said, you've got to teach the word. You've got to teach the people what's going on. And I hope and I pray that this morning is an example. What in the world is going on in America? We can't even protect our own kids. The same with Israel. Number three, after verse number four, to a culture leaving God. The non-godly stuff, that's what they're after. That's what's alive, while God's true worship and ministry seems dead. Numbers 19 said, if you touch a dead body, anything you touch now is defiled. When a person or a nation strays because of sin or rebellion, they get excited about events, talented people, shiny baubles that are not eternal. The humans may get pumped up, but they accomplish little for the real kingdom. Verse 5. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they, the true elements of worship is what's being said here, they're gone because of destruction. Egypt, or bondage, it's synonymous with the world, is Egypt. Egypt shall gather them up. And Memphis, Tennessee. Memphis. Tennessee, of course, is named after the Memphis in Egypt. And why Memphis? Memphis was known for its huge burial communities. A lot of dead people lived there. I guess that's how you would say it. Memphis shall bury them. And while you're in bondage to the Assyrians, meanwhile back home, nettles shall possess your valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in your tents, meaning, remember all that stuff you were knocking yourself out trying to add to your portfolio? It's all gone now. Weeds. Verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Oh, Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man crazy because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. This is number 4, if you're taking notes. Loss of spiritual discernment. Israel will not listen to the true prophets of God, Hosea being one of them. Yet they flock to and gobble up everything God says to stay away from. Why? Because it tickles their ears. Verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all of his ways, enmity in the house of his God.
listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.